Our first reading comes from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, if you will, from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 19 through 31. It's in the Hebrew Bible, the first half of your pew Bible on page 58. And I believe this will be a familiar story to most of us. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall on them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses again stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew. If you'd like to follow along, it's in the New Testament on page 19. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him that debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But the man refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then this Lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be imprisoned until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Final reading is the epistle from Paul to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. If you want to follow along, even if you don't, it still exists on page 152 in your Pew Bible, but I would encourage you to follow along. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God as well. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it's an amazing spectrum there from the Old Testament through to Matthew and Romans. And it's all over the map. But I want you to think about this. I wonder if you've had this experience. I wonder if you've been driving along the highway, minding your own business, going pretty near the speed limit, and tooling right along, when all of a sudden you notice in your rearview window somebody coming in a sports car behind you and they are really booking. In fact, they go by you so fast, boy, it must be 100 miles an hour, and they're just going. And you say to yourself, boy, I sure hope he doesn't hit somebody. That guy is really cooking, and you shake your head. So you drive along. And about 20 minutes later, you look off to the right and you notice that same sports car is now parked along the side of the highway. And right behind them is parked a trooper's vehicle and the light's going. And as you go by, you notice the trooper with the ticket handing it in through the window. And you say to yourself, justice has been done. That guy finally got what he deserved. Have you ever had something like that happen or something similar? Well, Bishop N.T. Wright, who is a British theologian, some of us have read quite a bit of N.T. Wright's work, but he says that we're pretty good as human beings at knowing the difference between right and wrong. Bishop Wright says that we have an innate understanding of justice. And he also points out that we're pretty good at noticing when somebody gets what they deserve. Well, as you think about all these scriptures that we read today, I want you to think about God's justice. And whether or not we as Christian people, and all Christian people, actually get what they deserve. That first scripture lesson that I read from the book of Exodus is perhaps a fairly familiar story. The one about Moses and the Israelites going through to the banks of the Red Sea. Moses, with God's help, parts the Red Sea. They go through on dry land, and Pharaoh's army and all the chariots and charioteers come in their wake. And then there's that dramatic scene where God says, Moses, do it again, do that hand thing.
And all the water comes crashing down over the army of the Egyptians, and all the riders and all the foot soldiers and all the horses are killed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that or when I think about that scene, I can't help but see that old 1956 movie, The Ten Commandments, by Cecil B. DeMille, you know, with Charlton Heston as Moses. How many of you remember that film? Yeah, I saw it in film history class myself. But you know, when you read that story or when you see that movie, I don't think any of us can help but cheer when the waters come back down and destroy the Egyptian army. Did you cheer when that happened? Yeah, I did too. And I'm sure we could get into a long philosophical, theological discussion about this, but I wonder if every one of those horses and men who died really deserved to die. I wonder if God's justice was really accomplished that day. You know, you could argue, yes, all those folks signed up. They were part of the army. They were paid to follow Pharaoh into battle. They did what they were paid to do. And you could also argue that, yes, indeed, Pharaoh was leading a horrible regime of oppressing the Israelite nation and putting them into slavery. But I wonder if justice was served with the fact that every single one of those men and every single one of those horses perished that day. I wonder. It makes you think about some other things. If you go again and you look into the Hebrew Bible, you go a little further in the story, and you think about the time when Moses finally finished his wanderings for 40 years and he up and died. He had a full lifetime. But then he sent Joshua, who actually took the Israelites and they crossed the Jordan and they went into the Promised Land. You remember that part of the story? Well, I wonder if you remember what God did in leading the chosen people. As it turns out, God went in front of Joshua and his army and pretty much wiped out anybody who stood in their way. Now again, if you were among the Israelites, you would have said, absolutely, justice was done. Those folks got what they deserved. But I wonder how you would feel if you were one of the people of the nations whose God's army destroyed and whose land was taken over to make room for the chosen people. I can remember when I was a kid, I watched a lot of Western movies. You know, Cowboys and Indians? Hopalong Cassidy? Duke Wayne? Roy Rogers? Again, you remember those from film history class? You know, those movies were great, but they always portrayed the cowboys in the white hats as doing the right thing, and the people that they were fighting against were horrible savages. They were the red man. I wonder if justice was served. Those people didn't get what they deserved. By U.S. policy, the government of our country literally wiped out entire nations of people. And that was government policy. It makes you wonder, was God's justice served? Did those people get what they deserved? I wonder. That larger insert that you got today from the Church World Service is some pretty heavy-duty information about the effects of poverty on most of the people of the world. And one of the facts in there really struck out. It hit me hard. It says that every day in our earth, about 16,000 children die from hunger-related causes. That means that one kid dies every 5 seconds from hunger, which is an entirely preventable situation. In the time it takes you to read that little blurb about kids dying, 2 or 3 kids have lost their life. Is God's justice being done? Do those kids deserve to die from hunger? I think not. And it makes me wonder why we Christians aren't doing more to right that wrong. We human beings are very good about seeing right from wrong and certainly accusing other people when they don't do the right thing. And that point of Paul's letter is a really important one, which is we are not to judge each other. We have no business doing that. That's up to God. It's not up to you and me. But it does make you wonder. We spend a lot of time in the United Methodist Church talking about God's grace, about how God loves everyone, and that is absolutely true. But I wonder if we spend enough time thinking about what happens at the end of time when God will indeed judge us for what we did during our life. There will come a judgment day. There is a difference between right and wrong, and we will be accountable to God. And so I offer this to you in the heart of hearts. When you're thinking about it, when you're praying to God, I want you to take stock. I want you to think about your relationship to God. I ask you to pray about your relationship to Jesus Christ. How do you hold a relationship to all the other of God's children? At the end of time, when Jesus calls up the rolls, when Jesus separates the goats from the sheep, where will you be? Have you really done everything you can do to look after the lost, the last, and the least of God's children? I am not judging you. That's not my place. We're not judging each other, although we seem to be so good at that. But I want you to think about it because it literally is a life and death situation. At stake is eternal life and your ultimate salvation. So think about it. Is God's justice being done? Are we getting what we deserve? Well, some of the best news that we will ever hear is that absolutely not. We are not getting what we deserve. The point of that is that God's grace is so much larger than our so strong proclivity towards sin. When you think about what God has offered us, think about the section from the gospel that Ken read about how God forgives. Peter goes to Jesus and says, if somebody sins against me, somebody in my church, am I obligated to forgive them seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven. 77 times. Or, depending on translation, seven times 70 times. The point of this is, no matter what we do, if we come before God, recognize and admit to our shortcomings, if we truly ask God for forgiveness, if we promise that we will try again to walk more closely in the path that Jesus has laid down for us, if we do that, God will forgive us an unlimited number of times. God's grace knows no limits. Has God's justice been done? Do we get what we deserve? Absolutely not. And isn't that a glorious thing? Praise be to God. Amen.